Today's sermon text is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Listen as I read God's word. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here ends the reading.
Well, if we had to surprise them, at least it's only a two-verse text reading, right? There's no names from the Old Testament in it or anything like that. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you here today. My name is John, if I haven't met you. I serve as a lead pastor here at Elmwood, and it's a delight, as always, to be together with you here today in person and to have those of you joining us online and to spend time looking at God's Word. So as we do that, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for the many ways that you have demonstrated your faithfulness and your love and your generosity towards us. We pray this Thanksgiving week that you would cause our hearts to be people who are filled with thankfulness, even in spite of the ways that Thanksgiving looks different this year. Lord, we are reminded that our hope is not ultimately bound up in our ability to gather in large groups and consume lots of turkey, but our hope is bound up in you. And so that doesn't change no matter what our circumstances look like. So give us perspective, we pray. And help us now as we look at your word. We desire to see you, Jesus, more clearly, and we ask the Holy Spirit that you would illuminate this text for us and that we would leave here changed people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you all know, this is Thanksgiving week, and obviously things are going to be different this year than they are normally, but nonetheless, we're headed into this sort of last holiday season of the year that consumes about a month and a half of the end part of the calendar here. And I think it's kind of just funny. Maybe you don't think it's as funny as I do. I just think it's really funny that the sermon text for the week leading up to this part of the year is the sermon on fasting, right? Maybe it's more providential than funny, but I just think about how so many of us just a few days from now are intentionally going to gorge ourselves on turkey and pumpkin pie and all kinds of other holiday food. And then the day after that, what's typical in America is that we celebrate how thankful we are by trampling each other to get more material possessions at Walmart on Black Friday and maybe spend money we don't have to buy gifts for people that we don't necessarily like. And then we spend all of December making Christmas cookies and Christmas treats and eating them along the way. And then we have so many that they spill over into January. And then we were going to start a diet in January because of all the food we ate during the holiday season. But since it's already halfway through January and we haven't started our diet yet, we might as well just skip it and wait till next year, right? So there's nothing about this holiday season that we're entering into right now that has anything to do, particularly in our culture, with moderation. Right? You think about fasting during the season like this. You think of abstaining from or choosing not to participate in, choosing not to partake of certain things. And that just doesn't fit into this holiday season that we find ourselves entering into. And so I think it's just kind of funny. It's providential that we're thinking about this subject this morning. And I hope you know that my goal is not to be a wet blanket on your holiday season. My goal is not to, rain on your parade. But I think it's important that if the Bible talks about fasting and things like this, we should want to know what the Bible says, and we should just go into the holiday season listening for what God would have for us in this season instead of maybe just doing what we always do. So I want to think about fasting this morning with you. If you were to ask just about any follower of Jesus, what does it look like for the church? What does it look like for you as an individual to follow Jesus in a 21st century context? There'd be many different answers that you would come up with, but I suspect that for the vast majority of people, fasting would not be on that list. If you were to ask just about any follower of Jesus who is not primed for the conversation, tell me about how you connect with God. What does it look like for you to connect with God and experience relationship and intimacy with him? I think most Christians would probably not mention fasting anywhere near the top of their list, if at all, unless they're prompted to do so. If you were to ask any person who is just out in culture at large, what does it look like to live a life of flourishing and abundance? Fasting is not on that list. If you were to go to a funeral, have you ever gone to a funeral and heard it said about somebody, you know, they just lived such a full life. And you know how we know that they lived a full life? Because they fasted often. You just don't hear that, right? So here's kind of where we find ourselves, is I think that this is mostly true of Christians, is that we don't understand or appreciate fasting, at least the way that Jesus talks about fasting here. Most Christians, if you talk about fasting, if anything, are sort of filled with guilt that like, yeah, I think I'm probably supposed to do it, but I don't. It's kind of like prayer. We just feel guilty about it. Now, if you're someone who's here and you're like, hey, no, I feel like I have done this well and I've seen fruitfulness in my life, please come tell me. I'd love to hear your story. I'd love to hear just how this looks in your life because I could learn something from you and maybe the rest of us could as well. But I think that by and large, most followers of Jesus don't understand or appreciate fasting in the way that Jesus talks about it here. But I'm more convinced as I look at passages like this that we need fasting more than we think. We need fasting more than we think, but we don't really understand it very well. And in a way, we live in a culture where the deck is stacked against us, right? We live in a culture of abundance and excess, and it is a gift from God that we have access to so many resources at our disposal at almost every instant of every day. And yet what that means is that since we have such continued access to possessions and experiences and all of these things, what it means is that it's just harder to fast. It has to be a much more intentional choice because we have so many things that we have access to all the time. We're not used to having our wants go unmet, let alone our needs go unmet. That's just the culture we live in. And so the question is, why would anybody choose to fast? Why would anyone choose this? That's what I want to think about with you today, and we're going to see Jesus answering that question in the passage. If you haven't already, make your way over to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 16 to 18 today. And as we look at the passage, we're going to just look at it in two different parts. Okay, so the first thing we see is the danger of fasting, and the second thing we see is the gift of fasting. Now, many of you are probably thinking to yourself, okay, I can totally see how you make the connection between danger and fasting, but did you just use the word gift in the same sentence as fasting? Well, I did, and we're going to get there, so hold on. So let's think together first about what Jesus says about the danger of fasting. And the danger of fasting is, it's very simple. What Jesus says is that like any other act of devotion to God, the act of fasting can be twisted and distorted to become a self-serving, self-loving act. It's not about God, it's about us instead. So that's the danger of fasting. Now, Jesus has said the same thing over and over and over again, 3 weeks in a row, right? So he gives the illustration of giving to the needy. And last week, we heard Pastor Matt telling us about what Jesus says about prayer. And then this week, we talk about fasting. And in each one of these cases, Jesus repeats the same thing over and over and over again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. That is, be careful not to practice your acts of devotion to God in order to be seen by other people. So Jesus is assuming that we need to hear this, okay? I don't want to beat a dead horse. And I know you don't want me to beat the dead horse either. And at the same time, I don't want to pretend that I'm smarter than Jesus. Because I'm not. Thank you, Tyler. In case there was any questions about that, which there wasn't. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but also Jesus found this important enough to make the central part of the Sermon on the Mount about us being self-deceived in how we practice our faith. I don't want to beat a dead horse, and yet Jesus finds it important enough to say this over and over and over and over again. And so my suggestion, where I'm coming from, is maybe it's good for us not to rush past this to something that we think is maybe more relevant and just sort of soak in this for a little bit, okay? So this might not be entirely brand new stuff that you've heard, but I think it's important for us just to linger with this a while. So what Jesus is warning us against here in this passage, he's warning us against a kind of spiritual hypocrisy. Okay, we see that in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the, who? The hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus is talking about hypocrites here. Now, we've talked about this briefly before, but this is important enough to remember. When we think about hypocrites, we think of this. A hypocrite is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. So any of you familiar with Dave Ramsey? Show of hands. Okay, so he's like the financial guru helping people be wise with their money, all this stuff. There's a course called Financial Peace University. So imagine that you're in that course and you're, you know, learning about wise stewardship, and you happen to run into the instructor who's teaching that course at the gas station, and they don't see you, but they're off in the corner scratching off a whole stack of lottery tickets. Right? You'd be like, my goodness, what a hypocrite. Here you are giving us all this instruction about how we should be wise with our money, and you're blowing money on lottery tickets. How foolish can you be? Right? And so we think of hypocrisy as somebody who says you should do one thing, but then secretly doesn't actually do it, and they live differently. That's a form of hypocrisy, but it's not the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. The word hypocrite in Jesus' day was this is somebody who doesn't, not someone who doesn't practice what they preach. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be somebody that they're not. So the word was taken out of the realm of Greek theater where you'd wear a mask. And so the person that you are pretending to be externally is not the same person that you actually are. The person behind the mask is different from the person that you are portraying through your behavior to be. And so, as Jesus says, a hypocrite is not somebody who says, you need to fast, you need to give money to the poor, you need to pray, and then secretly doesn't do it. The person who is the hypocrite is the person who pretends to be generous when they're not. The person who pretends to care about the poor when really what they care about is their own reputation. And so they give in ways that draw lots of attention to themselves. Jesus says, the hypocrite is the person who pretends to care about God's name, who pretends to care about God's reputation and God's kingdom. As Pastor Matt showed us last week, it was common in Jewish prayer at the time to pray that God's name would be made holy, that God's name would be glorified, that God's name would be made much of, and that his kingdom would come. And so a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to care about God's name and God's reputation, when really what they care about is their own reputation, because they pray in such a way that they draw attention to themselves when they pray. It's somebody who pretends to care about God's kingdom and his rule, his reign coming, when really I care about my own kingdom and the advancement of that kingdom. So that's what a hypocrite is. And here, Jesus says, the hypocrite is not the person who says you need to fast, but then they don't do it themselves. The hypocrite is the person who pretends to seek God when really they're seeking something else. So fasting in the first century world was, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, they fasted at least twice a week. So typically Mondays and Thursdays, and the rest of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they fasted typically about once a year on like the Day of Atonement, and there was a couple other festivals where they would fast, but not nearly as often as the religious leaders would fast. And part of the reason for their fast on Monday and Thursday every week was a fast for repentance. So the religious leaders understood from the Old Testament, and rightly so, that God's people were pushed into exile. They were brought into exile by God because of their idolatry and because of their sin and their rebellion. And so when the people repent, God will restore the people of Israel to being the national entity that they were before. So God's people, during Jesus' ministry, are living as exiles in their own land. And so part of the religious fervor of the religious leaders was that we need to repent of our own sin, we need to repent, we need to turn from the sins of our nation so that God will restore us to our national status as the nation of Israel. And so they're seeking God, supposedly. But it's being twisted and distorted. They're not actually seeking God. They're seeking their own reputation and their own name. So we see it in the language of verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Now, you can't really see this in the English translation, but there's a play on words that happens here. So notice what Jesus is saying. They disfigure their faces. They make themselves unrecognizable. Mess up their hair, and they sort of put dirt on their face, and they wear clothes that are dirty and falling apart, and they tear them, and they make a big scene out of their fasting, and they make themselves unrecognizable for what purpose? To be recognized. So you see the irony and the hypocrisy of you're not seeking God, you are seeking the affirmation and the approval and the congratulations of the people that are watching you tear your clothes and throw ashes and throw dirt on your head. So do you see the kind of hypocrisy Jesus is talking about here? It's very different than choosing not to practice what you preach, and it's far more dangerous because we can be deceived into thinking that we're doing all the right things externally, right? And we may even do those things. We go to church and we pray, we read our Bible, maybe we fast, we give money, we do all of the right spiritual things. And Jesus says, even if you do all of the right things externally, it doesn't mean that you're actually doing what you ought to be doing. You can be a hypocrite, somebody who pretends to be somebody that you're not. And this is the danger of fasting. That it's a thing that we would do as an act of devotion to God that can be twisted and distorted for our own selfish, self-centered, self-deceived purposes. That's the danger of fasting. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with the danger of fasting. He tells us about the gift of fasting. Now, just to make this really clear, the Bible says that God is overflowing with generosity. He's created a world that is filled with abundance, it's filled with goodness, and that the things that God has given us in this world are for our enjoyment. So food and drink and relationships and experiences, these are all things that we see and taste and touch and smell and hear, and these are good gifts from God given to us for our enjoyment. So there is no room in the Bible for the belief that material things are somehow inherently wrong and we have to try and, you know, stay away from them. That's not the kind of fasting that Jesus is talking about, right? So there's kind of a balance here, right? There's sort of a tension between, the Bible says that the things that God has given us in our world, they are a good gift to be enjoyed. And what Jesus says here is that fasting is a gift too. So choosing not to partake of the things that God has given us for our enjoyment is a kind of gift. Now, Jesus, as we've said, his concern is that we would practice our fasting in order to be seen by other people. Now, my suspicion is that this may be true, but my suspicion is that there's nobody here who says, you know, I practice fasting all the time, and I do it so that people will look at me and say, wow, you're so spiritual. Right? Partly because nobody's ever going to say that in the culture that we live in. I think that probably for us, the way that this passage sort of lands with us is not that we struggle to do these things to be seen and recognized. I think that it's probably more so, it's more the case that we just don't fast. We simply don't fast at all. Part of the reason why we don't fast is because of the way that we view fasting. So I think that basically all of you will be able to identify with this. This is my thought process around fasting, okay? When I fast, I'm depriving myself. That's how I typically think about fasting, right? And in a very real sense, that is entirely 100% accurate. When you choose to fast, you're choosing to deprive yourself of something that you could have. So there's something you could eat or something you could drink, some experience you could have. There's something you could do that you choose not to do, and in a way, you deprive yourself of that. But Jesus says that this is a wrong way to think about fasting. We think, when I fast, I'm depriving myself. And so we don't fast often because we think, when I fast, I'm going to lose something. But Jesus says the exact opposite is true. Jesus says, choosing not to fast is how we deprive ourselves. Think about this. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will, what? Reward you. So yeah, if we chose to partake of or participate in a certain thing, we would be getting something from it. There's a kind of reward that comes with enjoying God's good creation, and we should. But what Jesus says is that when you fast, you're not depriving yourself of anything. You are trading the reward you get here for a different kind of reward altogether. You have a reward with your Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret, who delights in you, who loves you. And so when you choose to fast, you are not losing anything. Yes, in a way, you're giving something up, but you're trading something that is temporary for something that is eternal, and something that is good for something that is ultimately better. So there is a reward that comes with fasting. And Jesus says it's the same kind of reward that comes with prayer and with giving to the needy. That there's something about this fasting that comes with a reward. And Jesus, there's no footnote in the text, right? So Jesus or Matthew, as this is recorded, doesn't give us a definition of, well, when Jesus says reward, here's exactly what he means will be your reward. So we don't know fully what the reward is, but what we do know is that in part, what the reward is the relationship itself. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, the word Father is used 17 times. And of those 17 times, in verses 1 through 18, where Jesus talks about giving to the needy and prayer and fasting, in these 18 verses alone, the word Father is used 10 times. So this relationship to the Father is something that informs what we think fasting is and what fasting is all about. So the reward, in some way, in part, is the relationship with the Father itself. Now, so in other words, this is not a transactional thing. It's a relational thing. So when we fast, it's not like putting a dollar bill into a vending machine. It's not like stopping on a road trip in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska and buying a candy bar from a gas station from some guy that you'll never see again in your life. It's not like that at all. It's a relational thing. And so what this helps us to see is that in some way, the purpose of fasting is tied to our relationship with the Father. So there is a relational goal. There's a relational end to fasting. And so what this means is that we don't fast because we grit our teeth and say, oh, I don't want to do this, but God tells me I should do it, so I have to do it, and I'm going to begrudgingly do it, and he's going to know it. He's going to know how unhappy I am, but I'm going to do it anyways. No, we fast not because of those reasons. We fast because we love God, because he is our Heavenly Father, and we love him. We love him as the source of abundance. We love him as the source of every good thing, and we fast because we love him more than those things. And in part, what fasting is and what it does is fasting is a tangible demonstration to the Lord that I love you more than I love all this stuff. I enjoy you more than I enjoy all of this stuff. I desire you more strongly than I desire all of this stuff. And so fasting is a way of engaging in relationship with God. And so we sort of just have to ask this question again. Why would anybody choose to fast? Now, we live in a culture, as we know, where it's unthinkable to have a desire, to have an impulse, to have an urge, and just not to do anything about it. That's unthinkable that you would have this desire and you would choose not to act on it. And here's the thing. If we don't have an understanding of God as our Heavenly Father, who delights in us, who's given us every good thing we need, who sees what's done in secret and will reward us, if we don't have an understanding of God as our Father, fasting makes no sense. Fasting makes zero sense at all. if all we have is the world we see around us and the time we have, why not party it up all the time? Because you never know when it's going to be gone. Fasting only makes sense when we see it in relationship to our Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret. And so why would we choose to fast? Here's why we fast. Because fasting is a way of orienting our hearts towards a greater treasure. That's what fasting is. And that's what fasting does. When we choose not to participate and not to partake of certain things, we are saying, yes, there's a treasure. Yes, there's a reward to be found in these good things that God has given us. But there's a greater treasure. There's a greater reward to be had. And so we don't grit our teeth and bear it. We would anticipate fasting because it gives us an opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father who we know delights and loves us. And so fasting is a way of orienting our hearts towards a greater treasure. It's a way of showing God that we love him for who he is and not just for all the stuff he gives us. That's what fasting communicates. And there's something about saying, you are my treasure, and saying it on an empty stomach. There's something about saying to God, you are enough, and doing it when you're very hungry. And in a way, there's a unique relational moment that happens between us and God that can only happen when we have to fight through a rumbling stomach. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, God identified with us in our humanity. So God didn't see the rebellion and the brokenness in our world and sort of just wave a magic wand and make it all go away. Think about how significant it is that God himself took on human flesh, took on a physical human body like we have. He identified with us in our humanity. He took on a body that hungered. He took on a body that thirsted. He took on a body that, like ours, has impulses and desires and inclinations. He took on a human body, and the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every single way that we are, in every single possible way that we could be tempted. Jesus was likewise tempted, and yet was without sin. Just two chapters earlier in Matthew's gospel, we read about Jesus. One of the last things he does before he begins his earthly ministry is he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted by the devil. Chapter 4 tells us after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Like, thanks for that detail. Because I was wondering, how was Jesus feeling at that point? And what did the enemy say to him? If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Jesus, aren't you hungry? Wouldn't it be so great to have a nice warm loaf of bread and something to drink with it? Jesus, wouldn't that be great? And how Jesus responds is by saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in other words, Jesus rejects this temptation and says, yeah, it would be great to have a loaf of bread. But there's a kind of nourishment and a kind of sustenance that comes from that bread that's temporary. There's a truer kind of nourishment and sustenance that comes from the words that come out of the mouth of God. And I'm not going to trade what comes from God, what is lasting, what is eternal, for a loaf of bread that's going to go in my body and out the other end. I'm not making that trade. And so we see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you're at all familiar with the story of Israel, how long was Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament? 40 years. It's not a surprise. Jesus does this on purpose. So in the same way that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they're in the wilderness. And what do when they're tempted? They grumble and they complain. They say, we wish we could go back to Egypt and be enslaved. Because at least the food may have been better. You know, probably selective memory with how good the food actually was. But nonetheless, they complain and they grumble in the wilderness. And God responds with grace by feeding them. And Jesus here, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see him for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And so the point for an original Jewish reader would have been unmistakably clear that in all the ways that Israel failed in the wilderness, when they were tempted, Jesus was successful. Jesus was victorious. And so we see Jesus living this life of perfect obedience to God the Father, fully delighting in God the Father. And he comes to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's unjustly tried and executed as a criminal. And as he hangs on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so this Jesus who experienced perfect intimacy with the Father experiences God the Father turning his back on him, God the Son. And so Jesus experienced the pain of losing relationship with God the Father. And he did this so that through our trust in him, we could be brought into relationship with God the Father. So that when we fast, we can know that we have a good heavenly Father who delights to give us every good thing that we need. And so that when we fast, it could be an opportunity for communion and relationship with our heavenly Father who loves us. So Jesus, in all the ways that Israel was a failure, in all the ways that we fail, Jesus is successful. Jesus is victorious. And so when we fast, when we look at the life of Jesus and see what he did, when we fast, in part, what we are saying is, I believe it. I believe the gospel. That in Jesus, I have everything that I need. Because here's the thing, when we are unwilling or when we are unable to fast, at best it shows, at best what it means is that we're missing out. At worst, what it shows is that we are enslaved to our desires. And we can say all day long that our allegiance is to God, that we love him, he's our treasure. And when we can't go for a short period of time without consuming something or doing something, it shows that our heart is really bound up in those things. And so when we choose to fast, we say, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus is enough. I believe that he is the one that we are waiting for, that the answer to all of the longings that exist inside of my heart, the desires I have, Jesus is the answer to those. And so I can go without them because I have the thing that my heart ultimately truly needs. And so we can fast only when we understand the gospel. We can fast only when we understand that we have in God a generous, loving Heavenly Father who delights to give us every good thing that we need. And so two questions I'd like to just leave you with. Number one, will you believe the gospel today? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time over, will you believe that Jesus is better than any of the temporary things that we could, the temporary abundances and blessings that God has given us in people and possessions and food and drink? Will you believe that Jesus is better and that in him we have everything we need? And secondly, second question is, how may God be calling you to fast during this season? I know it's kind of it's an awful time to think about fasting, isn't it? But maybe this is actually the perfect time for us to think about fasting. As we head into a season where we intentionally overeat and intentionally do things that we would say, yeah, I don't do this normally, but you know, it's the holidays. In that season, how is God maybe calling you to express your belief in the gospel that Jesus is better, that in God we have a better treasure by choosing to fast? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that fasting is hard. We confess, Lord, that as people who are embodied human beings, who have desires, who have wants, who have longings, that choosing not to exercise the desires we have, choosing not to partake, that's hard. Lord, and we confess the ways that we have failed at this. We confess the ways that we have overindulged We confess the ways that we have been enslaved to, we've been mastered by our desires, and are unwilling or unable to give anything up. Lord, we confess that we simply don't understand this practice in the way that we ought to. And so, Lord, as we are reminded of the good news of the gospel today, would you encourage our hearts, and would you strengthen us, and would you lead us to be people who are willing to practice fasting? Lord, teach us as a church what it means for us to fast and pray and to seek you. Lord, teach us in our individual lives what it means to be people who fast and pray and seek you. And Lord, as we experiment with this practice, for many of us who either have never done it before or who don't do it regularly, Lord, as we experiment with this, would you, in your goodness, would you meet us in it? Lord, we pray that as we fast, that you would become clear to us, that you would make yourself available and present to us, and we would be able to experience a kind of intimacy and relationship that we cannot experience any other way. Lord, thank you for the gift, for the abundance of the world that you've given us, and Lord, thank you for the gift of fasting. Lord, teach us what it means to be a people who fast and a people who find our greatest treasure in you. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.